welcome you to the service here, and we're encouraged that we can come together and sing and pray and spend some time in a study of God's Word. If you'll turn with me this evening to Jeremiah chapter 36, we're going to talk about cutting up the Word of God. And we just sang, "Give me the Bible." And our lesson this evening deals with our attitude toward the Word of God. Do we really want the Bible in our life, or do we want to reject it? So I'm glad that you're here, and I hope this evening's lesson will encourage us to have a good attitude toward the Word of God that guides us all the way to heaven. Of course, when you look at Jeremiah chapter 36, and some of you, as we've been going through the book of Jeremiah, you remember going through chapter 36, where God reveals His Word to Jehoiakim, and they write the Word of God down. His scribe, Baruch, writes the Word of God down. And we found out later in the chapter that he cuts up the Word of God. He takes a knife and cuts up the Word of God and throws it in the fire. I've never known of anybody in my life. I've never seen anybody in my entire life take a knife and cut up the Word of God and throw it in the fire. I've never seen that. But I have seen plenty of folks in my life who disregard the Word of God. They may not take those drastic steps, but we're going to see this evening some common ways in which people disregard the Word of God. Of course, when you come to Jeremiah chapter 36, you find that it came to pass in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah. Josiah was a good king, but he had a son that was an evil and wicked king. And in the fourth year, around 605 B.C., the word of God, the word of the Lord, came to Jeremiah, saying, "Take thee a roll of a book, and write therein all the words that I have spoken unto thee against Israel, and against Judah, and against all the nations, from the day I spake unto thee, from the days of Josiah, even unto this day. It may be that the house of Judah will hear all the evil which I purpose to do unto them, that they may return every man from his evil way, that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin." So the first thing we find here in this story is that God is willing to reveal His Word. God is not up in heaven, and you have to guess and wonder what He wants for your life. He's a revealing God, and He's giving His people an opportunity to return every man from his evil way. And look at verse 3. He wants to forgive you of your iniquity. He wants forgiveness. And what a great, compassionate and merciful God is that we serve. But God is not only a revealing God. God is also a recording God. He wants His message written down. And so you read in verse 4 that Jeremiah called Baruch, the son of Neriah, and Baruch wrote from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of Jehovah which he had spoken unto him upon a roll of a book. And so, whether using animal skin or papyrus, the writing material, the Word of God was written down. So God not only wants to reveal His will for you, but He wants it recorded. Not only for the people of the day, but even for people who would live after that. He wants there to be a permanent record of His will, so we don't say later, "Well, I don't know what God wanted." And so God is a recording God. And then we find in verses 5 through 9 that Jeremiah tells Baruch to go and read these words in the ears of the people. And so in verses 5 through 19, there are different occasions in which Baruch reads before the people of God. This is important because you can have a record of God's Word, but that doesn't necessarily mean that somebody is going to get it into their life. But when you read it to them, they can hear it and they understand it. And so we have the reading of God's Word. And what's interesting is that this story begins in the fourth year and in verse 9 in the next year, in the ninth month, Baruch begins to read the Word of God. And we have three different occasions here, three different opportunities or groups that he's reading to, starting in verse 9 and following. And then eventually, this last group involves the king. And so the reading of the Word of God. And it may be, if you look at verse 9, that it was in the ninth month when there was a fast. This would match up with our December, about this time of the year. God's people were gathered together for a fast. It may have been that Babylon had just recently invaded Judah in 605 BC, and this may have been in response to that first invasion. I don't know. But around the December part of the year, there is this fast, and God knows that the people are going to be gathered together in the temple area, and he wants the word of God read. So verse 10, then read Baruch in the book the words of Jeremiah in the house of Jehovah. God wants the word of God read. So he is a God that wants his word read. However, come down with me now to verse 20 on the third occasion in which this word of God was read, at least in this year. We find in verse 20, unfortunately, the rejecting of the word of God. And that's our lesson for this evening. So if you read with me this well-known chapter in the book of Jeremiah where this king cuts up the word of God and throws it in the fire. Verse 20, and they went into the king, into the court, but they had laid up the roll in the chamber of Elishama, the scribe, and they read all the words in the ears of the king, or they told all the words in the ears of the king. So the king sent Jehudi to fetch the roll. He took it out of the chamber of Elishama, the scribe, and Jehudi read it in the ears of the king and in the ears of all the princes that stood beside the king. Now the king was sitting in the winter house in the ninth month, and there was a fire in the brazier burning before him. And it came to pass when Jehudi had read three or four leaves or columns that the king cut it with the penknife and cast it into the fire that was in the brazier until the roll was consumed in the fire that was in the brazier. And they were not afraid nor rent their garments, neither the king nor any of his servants that heard all these words. I don't want to hear it. I don't want to listen to it. I'm not going to humble myself. I'm not going to respect God. I don't care what that dumb book says. It's not a part of my life. And so I'm just going to cut it up and throw it in the fire. And again, I've never seen anybody in my lifetime do that kind of thing. But there are people who will reject the word of God none the same. Verse 25, moreover, Elnathan and Deliah and Gemariah had made intercession to the king that he would not burn the roll, but he would not hear them. The king commanded Jeremiel, the king's son, and Seraiah, and the sons of Azrael, and Shelemiah, and the son of Abdiel, to take Baruch the scribe and Jeremiah the prophet, but Jehovah hid them. And then we find in verse 27 that after this word of God is burned, God comes to Jeremiah again and gives him the words all over again. And in verse 32, at the very end, there were added besides unto them many like words. So the same words were revealed and even more words were added. And so the rewriting of the word of God. Brethren, God's word is not going to go away. And that's the scripture reading in 1 Peter that we had this evening. The word of God abides forever. You can't get rid of the word of God. Now you can say I'm not interested in it, and you could even cut it up and throw it in the fire if you wanted to. Or you could do a host of other things, but it's not going anywhere. And we've got to bring our lives into conformity to the will of God before it's too late. We can resist, and we can be upset, and we can be mad, and we can be disinterested in a host of other attitudes, but God's word is going to stare us in our face until the Lord comes again. And so it is there, and we would do well to have it in our lives. And this evening, I would beg all of us to make sure that God's word is in our life and that we obey it. Very sad statement in chapter 36 in verse 22, that the king cut up the word of God and threw it in the fire. So this evening, I want to talk about cutting up the word of God. Many today, like Jehoiakim, are dissatisfied with God's word. Many today, like Jehoiakim, don't want the word of God in their lives. They've got other things going on that are more important. What is it for you and I? Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 1, and I want to read a couple of verses there before we get into our lesson. In Proverbs chapter 1, especially toward the end of that first chapter, there is a discussion about how that God's Word is wise. And God's wisdom or God's Word is personified like a person who is crying out and calling out. And in Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 28, "Then will they call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they shall not find me. For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of Jehovah. They would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices." Some people say, "I don't want the counsel of God." Some people say, I despise the word of God. And it's an attitude that is still in the lives of many today. So this evening, what I want to do is this. I want to just spend a little time toward the beginning of our lesson, just reminding ourselves of how special the Bible is, how special the Word of God is to our life. And then I want to look at four ways in which people today cut up the Word of God. How is the Bible in your life? The psalmist David said in Psalm 119 that we need to stand in awe of the Word of God. I'm concerned today in our modern culture of technology, and there's all kinds of fun and games, and there's all kinds of stuff that you can do on your phone, and there's all kinds of things that you can engage in to hold your entertainment. People have lost sight of the value of the Word of God. We need to stand in awe of it. We need to tremble at the Word of God. Isaiah chapter 66, verses 2 and verse 5. When we read the Word of God, we need to tremble at the Word of God. It needs to be special to us and important to us. We need to speak it faithfully. In Jeremiah 23, verse 28, when we open up the Word of God and study it and preach it and teach it and talk with others, we need to be true to it. Because it's the very Word of God. We need to search it when we have an opportunity, like the noble Bereans in Acts 17 and verse 11. "Well, I don't have time for Bible study." We need to change our attitude and make sure that the Bible is special in our lives. We live in a time where it's readily available. Let's have it in our lives as much as possible. We need to speak it boldly. The apostles gathered together with that New Testament church and prayed to God that they would preach boldly the Word of God. We have just one life, and we need to be doing what we can to tell others about it and preach it to others. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 25, Philip and others, as they're spreading out, they're going about preaching the Word of God. It's the very Word of God. Jehoiakim had this laissez-faire, casual, nonchalant, "Yeah, whatever, Word of God, cut it up, throw it in the fire." And I see so much of that even to this day. We need to receive it as if it is the very Word of God. And when Peter was in the household of Cornelius and he and his household are baptized, we're told that Peter goes back to Jerusalem and he tells people, Luke records how these Gentiles had received the Word of God. And we need to glorify it. And in Acts chapter 13 and verse 48, when those in Antioch obeyed the gospel, by their obeying the gospel and hearing it and heeding it, they glorified the Word of God. Glorify means to honor and extol. And the way we show that in our life is, I want to obey what it says, and I want to become a Christian. How special is the Word of God to you? We need to teach it to others. In Acts chapter 18 and verse 11, Paul went about teaching the Word of God. And of course, we need to obey the Word of God. It's not enough to carry the Bible in our hands. We need to have it in our hearts. We need to handle it correctly. I'm seeing today that some who stand in pulpits are not carefully handling the Word of God. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, Paul says that we are to handle aright or rightly divide the word of truth. Careful with what words mean. Careful with context. Careful when we add one passage to another passage. Do they rightly go together? We're not allowed to mishandle the word of God. We wouldn't want someone mishandling one of our texts. If we text someone or if we email someone, we wouldn't want someone mishandling that and moving stuff around any way they want and making us say something that we didn't say. We wouldn't want that. And God doesn't want that with His word. We need to do what it says, not just be hearers of the word, but doers of the word. We need to be willing to suffer for it. John was in a prison on the Isle of Patmos for the Word of God. He obviously viewed that as special in his life and he was willing to suffer for it. We're not going to use man's wisdom. We're not to use man's wisdom and combine it with the wisdom of God. Paul said that when I preach, I don't use man's wisdom. I simply stand up and proclaim the cross of Christ and the Word of God. We're not going to use it deceitfully. How many televangelists and others in various denominations stand up and they deceitfully use the Word of God to get larger crowds and to get more money and to make people feel happy, and they fill the mega church buildings with tens of thousands of people. But they're deceitfully using the Word of God in order to get those crowds in some cases. Not in all cases, but in some. And along those lines, and we'll talk about this later in the lesson, we don't need to alter it. We don't need to add to or take from the Word of God. Brethren, we've got to make sure that we maintain a special interest in the Word of God. And I appreciate our parents here at Warfield Boulevard and bringing the young children to Bible class. When and where and how do we learn that the Bible is special? As a young child, as a youth, Timothy, from a babe, learned the sacred writings. And so I applaud our parents who make sure that their children are in class. It's very important that we have a special relationship and consider the Bible as special. Otherwise, we're going to find ourselves like Jehoiakim, cutting up the Word of God. So let's look this evening at four ways that I want to talk about this evening that people cut up the Word of God. Not literally, of course, but they show disrespect for the Word of God. We're going to talk this evening about continuous or latter-day revelations. People who claim latter-day revelation, they might as well just be cutting up the Word of God. We're going to talk this evening about traditions and creeds of men, where people follow that rather than the Word of God. They might as well just be cutting up the Word of God. We're going to talk this evening about altering the Scriptures, and we're going to talk this evening about theological liberalism that came about in Germany around 1850 to 1900. And this theological liberalism that has undermined and undercut the Word of God, and it is still present to this day in various seminaries and places of higher learning across the land. Let's look, first of all, at continuous or latter-day revelation. Any religion that claims that God has spoken to them and God has revealed something other than the Bible, that's, you might as well just be cutting up the Word of God. Mormonism, that was the basic idea of Joseph Smith in the 1850s, that we're getting new revelations from God. And the angel Moroni is telling me where to find these golden plates. And when these golden plates are translated, that becomes the Book of Mormon. And they have a statement in their theology that we believe the Bible to be the Word of God as far as it is correctly translated. And that leaves it open for them to have these new revelations. And in one of their books in the Book of Mormon, 2 Nephi verse 29, they say that the Bible is not enough. And you read 2 Nephi, it says, if you come across somebody that says, a Bible, we have a Bible, Joseph Smith knew that this was going to happen. Nephi goes on to say, the Bible is not enough. You have to have other messages from God. Joseph Smith knew that his followers would come up on people that said, well, we've got a Bible. And so he writes a chapter, a Bible, we've got a Bible. And he goes on to say, well, it's not enough. And then they claim, of course, that the Bible is the latest revelation from God, the latter revelation from God that must be heeded over the Bible itself. Muhammad did the same thing. Around 650 AD, he did the same thing. The angel Gabriel gave me a message, and it ends up being the book of Quran. And it's the last great revelation that God wants for us. People do this all the time. And this is the way they get their theology in. The Seventh-day Adventists did that with Ellen G. White about the same time that Joseph Smith was doing what he was doing on the American frontier. Ellen G. White was doing the same thing. And they believed that her writings to be inspired and equal to the Bible. She wrote her book, along with other things. The popular one is Science and Health with Key to the Scripture. Well, what this is doing is just basically saying we're not satisfied with the Word of God. And so, brethren, I want you to think about continuous or latter-day revelations that various religions claim. It's essentially cutting up the Word of God. And we've got to understand that anybody claiming this is violating what Paul said. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 1. We have a gospel. And there is no other gospel. And we don't listen to any kind of so-called latter-day revelations. If something is true, then it is not new. You write that down. If something is true, it is not new. It goes all the way back to the New Testament. And if something is new, then it's not true. Galatians 1, verse 6, even in Paul's day, I marvel that you are quickly removing from him that called you in the grace of Christ unto a different gospel, which is not another, only there are some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven, Moroni with Joseph Smith and Gabriel with Muhammad, even if an angel from heaven should preach unto you any other gospel other than that which we preached, let him be anathema or accursed. And so claiming that an angel revealed something doesn't make it any better. That makes it obvious from Galatians 1, 6 and 7 and 8 that that's a problem. The scriptures are all inspired and they make us complete, furnished completely unto every good work. 2 Timothy 3. And the faith, Jude 3, was once for all delivered. Once for all. There is no latter day or continuous revelation. But another way in which people cut up the Word of God today is the traditions of men. And the Catholic Church has done this for centuries. And fact, they are just very clear about the matter that the scriptures do not contain all of the Word of God. The Council of Trent in AD 1545, the men got together and made the decision, among other things that they decided on, with regard to the Word of God, the scriptures do not contain all the truth. Tradition, church tradition, and specifically Catholic church tradition, is the second horn of truth. There's the Bible, one prong is the Bible, the second prong is the Catholic tradition. And the way that they've cut up the Word of God is, they've said in some cases that even Catholic tradition holds more weight than the Word of God. I have the Catholic book titled Faith of Our Fathers. On page 111, James Cardinal Gibbons wrote, quote, the scriptures alone do not explicitly enjoin all the duties a Christian is obliged to practice. The scriptures alone do not enjoin all the duties a Christian is obliged to practice. Well, where are the other duties written? Well, in the tradition of the Catholic Church. He goes on to say on the next page, Scripture does not contain all the truths necessary for salvation. And so, while people today would not literally take a knife and cut up the Word of God, in their practices and in their theology and in their attitudes and their approach, you might as well be doing that. And so the traditions of men are another way that people cut up the Word of God. Now, in the 1500s and 1600s, there were various individuals in Europe who were members of the Catholic Church. And they began to protest, which became known as the Protestant Reformation. Well, when these men, like John Calvin and Martin Luther and others, began to protest the traditions of the Catholic Church, they themselves formed their own traditions. And so, in looking at this, notice also the traditions of men, but with regard to the Protestants. Now, some of the Protestants continued on teaching infant baptism, which they got from the Catholics, and sprinkling and pouring as a substitute for immersion. Some of them began to use instrumental music and various titles like clergy and reverend and so forth. Later, women ministers would come, probably much later, more closer to our time frame. But the Lord's Supper quarterly, faith-only salvation, tithing, which they get from the Old Testament, bake sales and other ways in which they raise money. And then in the last century, in the 1900s, getting more involved in politics and social works. One thing that Protestants borrowed from the Catholic Church was the hierarchical structure, where you move from men that have lower realms of authority and you just keep working your way up. Instead of having a pope at the top, you might have a president, or you might have a bishop, but you have this hierarchy structure. They kept that from the Catholic Church. What happened was, one group of traditions was substituted for another group of traditions. The irony of it is, many of these men were saying, sola scriptura, scripture only. Yet, in their practice, it was scripture plus tradition. And so, brethren, this is another way that we can cut up the Word of God. Now, it's easy to look at church history and look at the Catholics and look at Protestants, but let's look at ourselves for just a moment before we close. Is it possible that we ourselves could have something similar? Sometimes in the Lord's church, somebody will do something, and when you approach the leadership about it, they'll say, well, we've always done it that way. We need to do things based upon Bible authority and book, chapter, and verse. Sometimes you'll approach the leadership and they'll say, well, faithful brethren or well-known preachers have done it that way. Brother so-and-so preaches it this way. In the late 1940s and early 1950s, well-known gospel preachers in churches of Christ were saying to take the Lord's money and support colleges and institutions. Well, brother so-and-so said to do it, so we need to do it. That's the same thing, brother. And we're putting the words of men over the New Testament scriptures. I've heard this, that pioneers of the Restoration movement did it in such and such way. I enjoy talking with Derek when he comes and he attends the congregation there where Brother Colley Caldwell preaches at Citrus Park. I had a class on restoration history with Brother Caldwell and really enjoyed learning that period of history. And there are a lot of good lessons that we can learn from those men, but we don't do things because restoration preachers did something. We do things because it's in the New Testament. And in fact, honestly speaking, some of those restoration, those great restoration men, they moved away from the faith at some point in their life. Alexander Campbell and others. And then you'll hear this, look at all the good that it will do. It's a good work. We're such and such Church of Christ here in town, and we're doing this and we're doing that, and it's a good work. We can't find book, chapter, and verse for it, but we've always done it. We've said it's good, and so it must be fine. Brethren, human tradition, as we know, is condemned. And Jesus condemned among the Pharisees their human traditions. And why do you transgress the commandment of God? Because of your tradition. And Paul warned about this in Colossians 2 and verse 8, that we can be taken through and spoiled through the philosophy of men and deceit after the tradition of men. So we need to be asking, not, have we always done it this way? Not, well, faithful brethren in the past or well-known preachers or pioneers of the restoration, that's not what we need to be asking. We need to be asking, what saith the Scripture? So let's make sure that we're engaged in those things that come from the Word of God and not just Church of Christ tradition. But consider a third way this evening, brethren, that you find today that people are cutting up the Word of God. And this is kind of an easy thing to do, and that is that we just simply add to the Scripture. Even though God, through Moses, told Israel in Deuteronomy 4, you shall not add to the word which I command you. You shall not add to it, chapter 12, verse 32. And God closes His Bible in Revelation 22, 18 with, if anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. It's easy to add to the Word of God. I appreciate the brethren here at Warfield Boulevard and their interest in making sure that things are done with the Bible and by the Bible. And we encourage daily Bible reading. We encourage following along with our Bible. I'm hearing today sometimes in pulpits where a guy will be preaching something and he'll slip something in. He's added to the Word of God. It sounds like Scripture. It's got religious language to it. It kind of sounds like Scripture, but he's added to the Word of God. And the audience doesn't know that because they're not checking anything. They're not examining the Scriptures. They're not looking up the references. They're not paying attention. And it's really sad. Others are corrupting the Scriptures by taking away from them. I'm seeing today where people are trying to take away Bible passages that focus on obedience. They're trying to take away Bible passages that focus on works and obedience and active faith, and they're pushing grace. And of course we're saved by grace. We're saved by God's mercy and by God's grace. But it's when we have an active faith in obeying the word of His grace. We have to have an active, obedient, working faith. So some are trying to downplay and take away from the Word of God by not emphasizing carefulness and works and obedience. So, some are adding to the Word of God, others are taking away concepts that don't fit their narrative of a grace-only narrative. You've got to be very careful about that kind of thing. It's easy to do. And so, the corrupting of Scriptures by adding to or taking away from the Word of God. Let's look at one last area this evening in which I see even to this day the corrupting of the Scriptures, and that is what I'm going to call theological liberalism. In 1850, when Charles Darwin published his Origin of the Species, around the same time in America when he did that, over in Germany, the German liberal theologians were basically using the same concept of naturalistic evolution, and they were applying it to religion. And so they were saying, in a religious way or in a Bible way, the Bible evolved. Religion evolved. And it was very popular in Germany to teach these kinds of things, which gut the Bible. They were gutting the Bible of truth and inspiration. And so let's look at some areas. First of all, one thing they would do is they would say that the Bible is a fallible human book and it's got errors in it. Turn with me to Acts chapter 1. This is one of many passages that we could look at. But Luke, in recording the book of Acts, that actually should say Luke chapter 1. I'm sorry about that. Luke chapter 1. In Luke chapter 1, Luke is very careful. He says that I've drawn up this narrative, even as they delivered them unto us, who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. It seemed good to me also, having traced the course of all things accurately from the first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that you might know the certainty concerning the things wherein you were instructed. I want to trace all things accurately. And in verse 2, he talks about those who were eyewitnesses. He uses the word that we get our word autopsy from. Autopsy. A careful examination. Luke was careful. The Bible is not just some thrown together human book with a bunch of errors in it. The other thing that theological liberalism did from Germany, and it came to our country, is that it said the Bible is just a book of history. And they would even say that in some cases it was fabricated history. But it's just history. Jesus said, the words that I spake, the same shall judge you in the last day. This is not just some history book. This is a book that we have to live by. Now, if you go down here to Vanderbilt and you get a theology degree, this is how the Bible is going to be taught. The Bible makes mistakes. The Bible is a human book. It's not the very Word of God. It's got some good sentiments in it. You may or may not want to follow it, but we're going to study it as a book that is written by men. And there are parts of it that you can reject wholesale. And so German theologians took miracles out of the Bible. They took the miraculous out of the Bible. The bodily resurrection of Jesus, that did not happen. Jesus walking on the water, the 10 plagues, any miracle that you can think of in the Old and New Testament, it didn't actually happen, though it was written. All those things can be explained naturally. You're cutting up the Word of God. And they deny that the Bible has truths for us to live today. Why in the world a young person is spending tens of thousands of dollars getting a degree at one of these seminaries only to walk out and then fill, and what they do is they walk out and they get a job in some denomination and they stand up in the pulpit and they tell all the people what they learned in school. The Bible is not the very Word of God. It's got errors in it. And so the whole congregation is hearing this kind of thing. From a young man or a woman that just graduated seminary and they're just all smart. And they're taking people down a path of corrupting the Word of God. And so what they're getting in all of these services is, here's an interesting little message that man has written years ago. I may do it or I may not do it. And then what they do is, whenever the Bible says something that's contradictory to what is going on in today's society, like homosexuality, those reverends and ministers and pastors, they all say, well, Paul really didn't mean that homosexuality was wrong, Romans 1. That's not the very word of God. So what they do is they go through the Bible and they find things that are contradictory to what's going on in society today. And all of a sudden that happens to be a passage that was just man's work. So we don't have to follow that today. And it's all over the place. Theological liberalism robs the Bible of its miraculous power. Every miracle is, in the Old and New Testament, is explained away in some naturalistic way. Jesus just looked like he was walking on the water. He wasn't actually doing that. No. Every scripture is God-breathed. And in 2 Peter 1, 20 and 21, men were moved by the Holy Spirit to speak the very word of God. And so we have had about 175 years now of that foolishness, and it's all over American society, and it trickles down through the seminaries and the colleges and the universities, and it gets into the pulpits across the land, and then it shows up in people's lives who are going to these churches. They're hearing men and women stand up and say, this is just a man-made book. And yes, Paul said this and that, but Paul was just a man and he was giving his opinion, and you don't necessarily have to follow it. And that is part of the state of modern day religion in our country today. And then last of all, this theological liberalism then removes and takes out all limitations from the Bible. Anything goes. And John said that anyone who goes outside the doctrine of Christ has not God. There are no limitations. There are no boundaries. There are no guardrails. The Bible is just a book of suggestions. It's ancient stories written by men. Sometimes they got the history right, sometimes they got it wrong. And every once in a while they'll say something like, love your neighbor. Yeah, that's a pretty good piece of advice. But a whole bunch of other stuff that's in your Bible, you don't have to listen to any of that. And you can have homosexual marriages if you want, and you can fornicate and commit adultery, and you can live any way you want. There's no guardrails. There's no limitations. There's no boundaries. And in the late 1960s, Joseph Fletcher, who was a religious person himself and even a minister in his day, was preaching situation ethics that sometimes it's okay to lie. Sometimes it's okay to lie. Sometimes it's okay to engage in sexual immorality. Joseph Fletcher was not an atheist. He was a religious individual. How did he get to that point? How can religion get to the point of situation ethics? Through theological liberalism. And so as we close this evening, brethren, we need to be understanding of the culture that we live in. I've listed four. There's other ways. But whether it is theological liberalism, whether it is adding to or taking from, whether it is human traditions, it doesn't matter. Latter-day revelations, or it could be other things. We're doing what Jehoiakim did. I don't have to have God's word in my life. So as we close, I want us to be encouraged that the word of God should be careful and special to all of us. God will not allow his word to be cut up and destroyed. He's just not going to allow it. And when Jehoiakim burnt the word of God, I love it. I love that story. God gives it to Jeremiah again and then even adds to it. Don't mess with God. Don't do that. Don't mess with God and say, well, I'm just going to push his word out of my life. It abides forever. So, as we close, I ask these questions. Are you studying God's word regularly in order that you can appreciate its value? when we encourage daily Bible reading here, yes, it's to learn and to know. But I hope also that when we're reading each day, we are learning to appreciate and love the Word of God. I love to sit down in the quiet of my home and read a chapter. I love it. I love what I learn. I love what I'm reading. I love to learn new things. And I'm so thankful that God has spoken so many different kinds of things that touch all different areas of our life. And I appreciate what it does for me and others around me. And I see how it lifts people up. I see how it helps people. I see how it makes people better. I see how it makes marriages better and families better and individuals better. And it makes you a better person at work, and it makes you a better person at school. And our nation needs to come back to a love for the Word of God. Do you know that in the early educational system of this nation, do you know that Bible verses were a part of school? The old McGuffey readers had Bible verses in it. That was before my time. But that's what I'm told. We've got to get the Word of God back in our life to a point where we appreciate it. And we love it. And we would never do what Jehoiakim did and cut it up and throw it in the fire. And do you know God's Word well enough that you can identify any corruptions? We need to be reading and knowing our Word of God so that we can see when the latter day revelation comes, we can see the difference between that and the Word of God. And when we see the human traditions out there, even among the Lord's people, when we can readily recognize, oh, that's a human tradition, that's not the Word of God. And we can tell when somebody in the pulpit is adding to or taking from the Word of God. When I hear some of these sermons from younger preachers in churches of Christ today, I can tell real quick, oh, wow, wow. He just left out this verse, and this verse. Wow. And you'll readily recognize that. And you'll quickly recognize this theological liberalism even when you haven't stepped foot in a seminary. You can recognize it. So, brethren, this evening I hope that we have gotten a renewed appreciation for that Word of God. I can't imagine sitting there with a knife cutting up God's Word. We're going to stand and sing this song of encouragement. There may be someone here this evening that needs to show that you appreciate God's Word. Come and put on Christ in baptism. The water is ready. We can help you with that. The Word of God will do nothing but good in your life. But when you stay away from it, when you run from it, and when you hide from it, and when you shun it and stay away and push it out of my life, you're not going to allow it to help you. Let it in and be saved by it. And if we can help you in some way, why won't you come as we stand and as we sing?